Join me in James chapter 1. I will be speaking most particularly from verses 5 through 8, but I'd like to back up and begin reading at verse 2 to bring a piece of information in from our work last week. I will not be with you next week. Reverend John Jackson will be here. You remember Reverend Jackson, he's been here quite a few times. I think he's actually bringing his family with him this time, his wife and five children. So please come and support him and welcome him as you do always. He always speaks very highly of his time here with you, so thank you for that. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and I remind you of the title, Pray for Wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, the Holy Scriptures have much to say about wisdom. Job 28. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. Psalm 19. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And of course, from the Proverbs. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Again, from Proverbs 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. And then from the New Testament as well, Jesus' teaching tells us to be as wise as snakes and innocent as doves. 1 Corinthians 3, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Certainly a distinction between worldly wisdom and biblical wisdom, to be sure. As I said, these are only a few of the many statements with some aspect of wisdom found in the Holy Text. Wisdom is repeated time and time and time again throughout Scripture. Because it is one of the, I could call it one of the imperatives we as people need. James writes, if you lack wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom. I don't know quite why the Holy Spirit would put the word if. Because which of us lacks wisdom? All of us. All of us. So, this is written to us. Just as it was the first century or those churches in the early days. What does the Bible mean by wisdom? We need to be clear here. Worldly wisdom, biblical wisdom, knowledge, facts, wisdom. What does the Bible mean by wisdom? It is said of our Lord Jesus that he grew in wisdom through his early days, and the people marveled that he showed such wisdom. It says of Moses in the Old Testament that he was educated in all of the wisdom of Egypt. Moses, in his position as Pharaoh's son, had access to the best of the best of education. But all of these do not say what needs to be said about the specific nature and the specialized nature of wisdom. The wisdom of Solomon we find in the Proverbs, Of course, in biblical text, we recognize the Proverbs as the core unit of wisdom literature, along with Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, even Job. But in the Proverbs, we find those nuggets. And in that, the Proverbs, those small, pithy little sayings who have such a attachment to us because of their practical nature. And that's the wisdom of Solomon. It's very practical teaching given by a sage, a wise, learned individual. And this teaching, as Solomon gave it, as the Holy Spirit gave it, is to be applied practically, tangibly to life as we live it. The Lord Jesus promised his disciples that they would be given mouth to speak and wisdom to speak, not just to speak, but to speak at the appropriate time, the appropriate message for the time. We mentioned Stephen last week, that this book was written after the martyrdom of Stephen and the dispersion of the people from Jerusalem. Well, Stephen, who was martyred, as I said, was given wisdom specifically for the time he had there preaching before those who were about to kill him. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul speaks of special gifts and giftings, speaks of a wisdom that a person has or is gifted with, who can see the meaning and the significance of things in their context. You see, wisdom is a very special, special, particularized component. Knowledge, facts, but then application given a particular content. Wisdom is beyond having knowledge. It's having knowledge, it's having facts, but then having the ability to apply it appropriately at the given time. Notice the word appropriately. People can have facts and they can have knowledge, but if it's misapplied or misappropriated, then it doesn't qualify as wisdom. It's the combination of knowledge, facts, that learned material, but then the wisdom of the individual to know when and how to apply it at that given time. If we say about someone that he knows the Bible really well, we've described knowledge. That person has knowledge. But if the person also knows how to apply that teaching appropriately and properly at the time, that's wisdom. If we see a person who knows the scriptures and then understands life and knows how to apply that teaching prudently so that it guides the conduct of their lives and also those around them, that's the wise person. Having biblical knowledge, but yet in an inaccurate, improper application, That's not wisdom. Knowledge combined with the special giftedness of application appropriately in the right time. Applying this to our text here, we can say that a wise person, one who sees life as James has portrayed it. Now, remember from last week how James has portrayed the secret to life. Facing trials with joy. And allowing the testing of our faith to move us to perseverance, and seeing that the perseverance through the testing, through the trials, is actually moving us to maturity. And we see the sovereignty of God in all of that trial and all of that testing, and with our eyes open saying, God, teach me in this. And then understanding the entire content of all of that working and applying that to life. That's the wise person. A wise person is one who has the ability to see the trials of life as an actual instrument in the maturing process God has for us. And this wisdom, it's not a worldly wisdom. It's a wisdom given as a gift from God. Do we lack this? Do we lack what James is speaking of? If so, then he says here, so very simply, remember I said James is one who puts it straight. He said, if you lack wisdom, you should ask. You should ask. Folks, this is prayer. This is prayer. Conversing with the Almighty. A part of wisdom is realizing our need and realizing the one who can resolve our need. Now see, there is a huge issue. Need. There's a difference between need and want. Need and desire. I want lots of stuff. But what do I need? And see, we even have to ask and qualify that from a certain perspective. What do I need from God's perspective? What do I need from God's vantage point? Not what I, the sinful, selfish Tim, needs. As I said, I probably got a little different list. Even when we might get into the need category. But in my being a child and servant of God, what do I need to be fulfilled in His service, bringing Him glory? What do I need? And then realizing who can resolve that need. When you bring all that together, honestly, earnestly, straightforward, then you're moving into the realm of wisdom. Maturing wisdom. And again, as I say, here's the simplicity of James' teaching. You have a need, go ask. It's that simple. In the Greek phraseology of the statement, I want to bring this to you because in the Greek, there's a little bit of different arrangement of the words. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask, and God is given a title here. He's called the Giving God. In the Greek, he's called, if you lack anything, ask the Giving God. How appropriate. It names God a giving God. God is one who desires to give His children what they need. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount at the closing in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew? Jesus is saying, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? This is God, the giving God. James says very clearly and very simply, if you lack wisdom, ask the giving God. God is the source of wisdom. And notice this about God. He should ask the giving God who gives generously. Who gives generously. Now, if I were one of the health and wealth kind of preachers, I could take off here. You know, and if you paid your tithes and all this, then God's wanting to give you generously. If you just give, He'd give back. That's not what it means at all. He gives generously, but this word generously, we need to look at it. It means He gives undividedly. He gives singularly. And He gives undividedly, singularly, with plenty. And we bring out the word generously. So there's this idea of generosity, but there's also this aspect of giving being individual and singular intent, meaning our God is undivided and His giving is undivided and His giving is undivided to meet the intent singularly of your need. Meeting our need is His greatest desire. Meeting our needs is his greatest desire. He is singularly focused, singularly aimed, undivided in giving to meet the need we have. Which again qualifies, which again requires us to be very focused about the need we think or we may have. Also, James says here, he gives without finding fault. When we ask for wisdom, we need not be afraid that he will express a displeasure. I can ask those of you with grandchildren. It works with children, but boy, it's awesome with grandkids. When they run up to you and say, "Dada, I would need something." You got it. Well, I can't go that quick. It depends on what he asks for. But how quick are we to give our children, our grandchildren, those that we endear so much, singularly focused on them? And if they come and ask for a need, you know that's at the depths of their heart. You think we're going to look at them and say, "Have you lost your mind?" Not at all. Not at all. God looks at us when we come to him in our need, saying, "God, I need this." Do you think he's going to look at you with displeasure and say, "No"? If indeed it is that need of which we have learned is in his will, he's not going to find fault with you and say, "Are you here asking that again?" No. He will never send us away empty-handed, and we have the assurance that when we ask in prayer for the wisdom of God, he will open his storehouses and fill us to the brim. How much do you think God wants to answer the prayer you offer up asking for his wisdom? You remember Solomon asked for wisdom, and he overfilled. Solomon was said to be the wisest of men. See, that's the need God desires you to recognize and come to him in prayer. Oh, but there's a catch. There's a catch. Look with me at verse 6. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable. In verse 5, we see God's sincerity. God's sincerity is proven, shown to us in the factual inerrancy of Scripture we see in verse 5. If you ask, he will give without finding fault. His sincerity is seen there. In verse 6, James is saying, where is your sincerity? And see, there's the catch. There's the qualifier. Are we sincere in our motives as we come to the Lord and ask for in prayer? Do we want to be with God? Do we want to go with God? Are we wholeheartedly committed to his ways? Are we sold out to his ambition, his will, his way? When we come to him and say, "Lord, I want your wisdom. I want what you have for me, irregardless." Or, as some like to say, I'm keeping my options open. We're keeping that other door just slightly cracked, another way just in case. James refers to that as being double-minded. I want this, but God's mind is clear. He gives generously, which means undivided, singularly, with plenty. I ask us all the question, where are we? If I went down the row and asked, do you desire God's wisdom? Well, sure, absolutely. But within the depths of our heart of hearts, are we willing to set aside everything and allow God to answer that prayer fully, knowing full well that it may change our entire lives forever? Have we got one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Do we come in to our worship times trying to appease, singing all the songs, but yet we're still kind of holding out a bit? See, James here is telling us very quickly, if you lack wisdom, okay, that's all of us, then ask God. But the qualifier is the motive. The qualifier is within our heart of hearts. Are we trying to play both sides, or are we indeed sold out to that will of God? See, that's wisdom. That's wisdom when we recognize that in my knowledge, in my ability to compute or maneuver, manipulate facts, etc., etc., I'm really lost. But yet, do I depend on the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to apply the teachings of Scripture at the given appropriate time? And I submit to that. That's wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it would be given to you. I pray that we all would be singularly minded. I pray that we all would be undivided in our actions, in our thinking. And then that we would seriously bow before God, praying for his wisdom. Does that mean perfection? No. Does that mean I won't ever mess it up again? No. But it means that I understand who I am. And that I have great need. And I'm willing to submit to the one who can resolve my need. Wisdom comes to such as these. Amen. Amen.